Well, brethren, we are pleased at this time to have Brother Regis Liberta here with us from France. And he will open up this morning's service with his discourse under the title of Dining with the Lord. Dining with the Lord. Brother Regis Liberta.
Thank you, Brother Brian. Dear brethren, it's again a great blessing from me and my wife, Christine, to be present at the General Convention. We bring with us the feelings of love from France, especially from our class, Beauvillers, eastern part of France, from my parents and our daughter, Peggy. I will use some slides, and I thank James Kopchick from Australia for helping me with a computer. Many different pictures are used in the scriptures to illustrate the final destiny of those who do God's will and become a part of the more than overcomers. Having dinner is one of those pictures. Consider, for instance, the words of Luke 14, verse 15, where a certain man said to Jesus, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Immediately after this statement, Jesus gave the parable of guests invited to a supper, most of whom found an excuse to decline the invitation. And this is one of several parables who picture the kingdom as a dinner. The Lord's parables provide great richness about the kingdom. Jesus did not say immediately what this kingdom will be. He lets us discover insights through a careful study of them. And gradually, as we study those parables, a simple description or an illustration like a dinner becomes something great, somewhat dreamlike, but a dream so lovely, we can only thank our Heavenly Father for it. Especially since we know this dream will be soon a reality. It's easy to understand why Jesus often used the setting of a dinner in his lessons. Then, like now, the people had three meals each day. There were three times when Jesus stopped to heal, to preach to crowds, and took food for his sustenance. Meal times, we know, provide an opportunity to be together, to fellowship, and to draw closer to God, as we ask him to bless the food. Many interesting lessons from the Lord were given during a meal. Consider the marriage in Cana, the multiplication of loaves and fishes, a meal with publicans and sinners, the dinner at the home of Zacchaeus, the dinner with Mary and Martha, and of course, the most important meal, our Lord's Last Supper. Often, Jesus used food, wine, water, guests and their habits to make specific points in his lessons. Our Lord did not use complicated theories or expression when he taught the people. He used everyday illustrations so his listeners could understand, even if they did not comprehend all the details. Why did our Lord illustrate the kingdom of God by a meal? And to be more precise, by a festive dinner. Let us consider a special dinner that might be held in our day to see what we can learn about God's kingdom and the responsibilities of those who attend that dinner. First, there is an invitation. Special dinners always have invitations. Here is an illustrative example that is totally fictitious. But pretend today that we are all alumni of Chapman's University and that we receive at home this invitation by mail. Here, for the example, it is mailed to Patricia Burns, who is alumnus. What do we usually find? We find the date. We find the name of the person to whom the letter is mailed, is Patricia Burns. The name of the society offering the invitation with the address of the secretary, Fred. The time and place of the dinner and, of course, the price. If a special dignitary will attend, that person is mentioned. In this example, it is a justice of the Supreme Court. I repeat, it's totally fictitious, just for example. This invitation is sent long before the dinner takes place. We make sure to keep this date and time free. We mark it in our calendar and begin to get prepared. Now, let us think about the invitation we have received from our Heavenly Father. Have we not found in the Scriptures an invitation to draw closer to God, to believe His Word and to do His will? Here is how Peter expresses this invitation in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. Coming to him as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The apostle speaks of coming closer to God, building up ourselves spiritually, and to accept the sacrifice despised by most men. It is only under this condition that we may attend the dinner to which the Lord invites us in Luke 22, verse 29 and 30, where he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. The Lord himself invites us to gain a supreme reward that he pictures as a festive meal. Did he give the time and place and the price? Concerning the place, it's clear it must be in heaven. He does not give a precise date, but he let his disciples believe it could be very soon, perhaps even the next day. We know that a long period of time has passed since this invitation was sent some 2,000 years ago. As a price, we do have to sacrifice something to get there. The invitation we have seen on the screen shows that all will be honored by the presence of a special dignitary. In the meal mentioned by the Lord, the special honor comes from His own presence. It will be our Lord Himself, the greatest personality who ever walked on the face of the earth. Now, just for fun, one day we discussed on the size of a literal restaurant to arrange a dinner for 144,000 people. In fact, it would require a space about 1,300 feet square. Such a space would easily be accommodated in the middle of Central Park. But we know that this dinner will not be served in New York. If we were to receive the invitation and we are either willing and happy to attend this dinner, or we are not. Sometimes the one sending out the invitation, Fred in this example, may write a personal note to encourage Patricia, because he knows that she might hesitate. Suppose we do not want to go to this dinner. What would we do? We could ignore the invitation and say nothing. But that is not acceptable in a polite society. But if we answer by selecting the will not participate option, we could add a handwritten excuse, so Fred will understand. For example, sorry Fred, but I have another commitment tonight. Sorry Fred, I'm building my new house. Sorry Fred, but this dinner is just too expensive for me. Sorry Fred, but as you know, long official dinners are simply not for me. In fact, the Lord gave a similar list of excuses in the Luke 14 parable. I bought a piece of ground and I need to see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Or, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to test them. I pray thee, have me excused. I married a wife, so of course I cannot come. From a Christian perspective, these excuses express the idea of someone who might say to himself, well, I received an invitation for a festive dinner where our Lord Himself will be. I saw all the necessary conditions to be at the dinner, but because I am so busy with the world and the flesh, I have to say, sorry, my Lord, I cannot come. It's true that the prospect of an easy life could tempt us to decline the invitation, even if we have accepted it at our baptism. That could be fatal, showing a lack of appreciation of the value of divine love. The Lord was not obliged to organize this feast, but in his goodness, he foresaw the gathering out of a special class who would manage the process of blessing all the families of the earth. What today may appear to be an easy life with health and wealth, all too quickly can change because of a serious illness, loss of job, depression, and despair. World events show, and we saw that yesterday during the presentation, that it's folly to predict that an individual or national future will continue to be like it is indefinitely. It sounds easy to come back to God when things take a turn for the worst in our lives. But how will the Heavenly Father count the sacrifice of the one who has always done his will compared to the one who only turns to him when he has no other choice? Because there is so much encouragement in the scripture urging us to follow in our Lord's footsteps, let us do his will and highly value the invitation he has sent us to join him one day and his table. As all restricted former dinners, there are conditions. In these examples, they are: this invitation card must be shown at the entrance door, and formal evening dress is required. Why do you suppose one must produce this invitation card? Apart from the obvious security concerns, it ensures that those who enter the hall are really members of this society, are people who graduated from this university and have this invitation as proof. A person without such an invitation will not be admitted. Likewise, if we want one day to be at the Lord's table, there are conditions. We must belong to the household of faith, must believe in our Lord Jesus, and that he came to earth to redeem mankind. For many, this is a preposterous story, having no logic. From their perspective, they say, "An Almighty God who created the universe would never send his son to die like an evildoer." We know better. As members coming with our invitation card, we should be happy to show it at the entrance. As Christians, we gladly bear the name of Jesus. This invitation specifically demands that we wear formal clothes, black tie. What is it? This is a prestigious dinner. It is magnificent, and there is a special guest of honor present. Thus, the gentlemen must wear tuxedos and ladies long evening dresses. Oh, the security service will make sure that all guests are dressed appropriately. Some variation will be tolerated, but certainly not anything showing a lack of respect for the one giving the dinner or the guest of honor. This reminds us the parable of the wedding garment. Beginning at Matthew 22, verse 11, we read, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" What does it mean to have a wedding garment? It means to accept the conditions of the one who sent us this invitation to dine with him. Believing in him and his sacrifice is not enough. We must do his will, follow his footsteps, and be prepared to die with him. This requires us to daily strive to overcome our own will and the tendencies of our flesh, to ask what God requires from us, to study the scriptures, and then follow their dictates. An interesting image in the ancient times was embroidering the garment a groom gave to his invited guest before the wedding. And the more they appreciated the groom, the more they embroidered the garment to honor him. The other image was just to keep the robe white and clean. Both images are used. Likewise, the more we love the Lord, the more we will do his will and make our deeds acceptable to him. Otherwise, as in the parable, we will not be allowed into the dining room. Oh, the punishment is not the second death, but the humiliation of thinking we would surely be at the Lord's table, and then to be told that we are not worthy. So, let us assume we accepted this dinner invitation and that we fulfilled all the required conditions. What are some of the characteristics of the dinner that awaits us once we pass the security checks at the door and are ushered into the hall? And perhaps another question. Why do you suppose groups like a university alumni association organize a dinner as a special occasion? Why not a stroll in the woods, or a fishing party, or attending a sports competition? If the objective is to meet one another, to fellowship, to discuss, and to rejoice, an evening dinner is perhaps the best way to meet all these objectives. It's something that doesn't happen every day. We await the day with keen anticipation, knowing we will meet all friends we have loved at a particular period of our life. We are excited by the prospect of chatting together about the good old days. There is also a particular spirit in a group that joins together in a common activity, which is reserved for the members of that group and not for those who are not a part of it. The guest of honor, after a suitable introduction, will bring the assembly crowd to hushed silence as he begins to speak. Everybody feels honored to be sharing dinner with this great individual. Formal dinners are in the evening because everybody can be free. It was that way in Jesus' time. Think of the dining hall with windows ablaze with lights. Those who are outside in the dark and in the cold can only say to themselves, what a fine feast that is. How sad that I could not go in it to it. Surely a lunch at noon never give the same symbolism as we have with the expression outer darkness. And finally, fellowship is facilitated by the elegance of the food which is offered, and it's eaten with everyone relaxed. Everybody takes his time, in contrast to the quick meals we usually eat. It is not hard to imagine the pleasure of a formal dinner. Now, if we imagine those pleasures multiplied a thousandfold during God's kingdom, we will probably not be far from the reality, since, as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. This kind of festive dinner doesn't happen every day. It is a unique event in the history of mankind, especially for those who attend it, to see other known and unknown who share the same faith in our Lord Jesus, and to meet for the first time the noblest persons who suffered for the Lord, such as apostles, martyrs, and so many others the Lord has invited to this gathering. There is a special group spirit shared by all. Indeed, everyone at this dinner will be so happy to have been judged as worthy. They are a part of the world who did not hesitate to renounce worldly advantages so they can belong to this selected group. Now, the honored guest who enhances the prestige of this dinner will be not a justice, but in the kingdom, a king of kings and lord of lords. Jesus himself, the leader and head of this group. It is a dream. Is it a dream? Not at all. It's the way the scriptures describe it. At this feast, the food and wine are good. It is a symbol of the joy which will be felt by all the members of the church. As the Lord said in Matthew 26, verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Can we really imagine how it will be. Not really. The reality will far exceed whatever comparison we make with a special former dinner. The Lord sends us an invitation to follow Him, but if we respond with "will not participate," or if we delay in giving our answer, or if we say we will participate but neglect to meet the required conditions, such as dress, we will not be allowed in. This is clearly shown in the parable of the 10 virgins. Once the door is closed, it is impossible to enter despite all the crying and supplication. The Lord will take only the best, not those who only answered His call, but those who answered it by fulfilling all the required conditions. And we know what those required conditions are. All the waking moments of our life must be used to meet those requirements. Otherwise, the Lord will say to us something like, "I know you not." Or, "Truly, you have the invitation, but many received one." Showing that invitation is not enough. "I expected more from you. I expected you to have done what I did, to renounce yourself. I'm sorry, but you are not on my list." Concluding, if we want to be on the Lord's list, if we don't want to be in outer darkness, looking enviously at the windows of the festive dinner, thinking, "I so wanted to be there, but they did not let me enter." If we want to share this sublime moment, magnificent beyond our fondest dreams, let us do everything we can to meet the requirements of this invitation, to serve the Lord, so that one day we will hear the words in Revelation 19, verse 7-9. "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Amen.